Open your Bibles tonight to the book of Matthew in chapter 24. Matthew in chapter 24 kind of hit an unusual, from my perspective as a preacher, an unusual place in our messages because we just really just, we finished a series two Sunday nights ago looking at Colossians 3 and Christ-likeness as it's presented there. And I would like to delve further into the matter of Christ-likeness and some of those characteristics, but I wanted to give us a break from that, and we'll come back to that sometime after the first of the year. So, but it's coming to the end of the year. We've got Thanksgiving, Christmas, and other things going on, so it's kind of not the time to start a lengthy series. And so what do you do? And this week I was doing a lot of praying about, even on Sunday morning, where do we go? Because we were basically in the same boat. There was a few Sundays that I preached just individual messages, but we weren't really in a series. We had finished our Thessalonian series a few weeks ago, and so where do you go? And you don't want to start something again that's going to bleed over in the next year. I don't know. There's something about January 1. It really doesn't matter. It's just a date on the calendar, but it just seems like, you know, we ought to start fresh at the beginning of the year. So what do you do? So as I was praying about it and looking at a lot of different things, I just feel like the direction the Lord led me both for Sunday morning and Sunday evening. Sunday morning first or Second Peter, and we will go through much of Second Peter. We may not hit all of it, but we will finish out the year in Second Peter. And on Sunday nights, we're going to be looking at what is called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, thinking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we begin tonight with what we have entitled Birth Pains, because, and that is based upon verse 8 of Matthew 24, where Jesus said, all these are the beginnings of sorrows. You know, like many people today, the disciples in Jesus' day had a fascination with his return, and that's not bad, but they were just really interested. They were expecting that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom. And they were looking forward to that. They were expecting to be a big part of that. And so they're excited about that. And in Acts chapter 1, we read that when the disciples met with Jesus on the Mount of Olives just before he ascended into heaven, they asked him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? They're interested in this. You know, Lord, when is it going to be? When are you going to come and set up your kingdom? Is it now? And at that point, he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. There was an emphasis there that Christ gave to the disciples as they are so focused on his return and setting up the kingdom, and he tells them, you know what, you don't need to worry about that. You don't need to focus on that. You need to be busy about reaching people with the gospel. That's your job. The Father has a time for the setting up of the kingdom. He's determined when it'll be, and he has chosen not to reveal that. And even today, we don't know exactly. No man knows the day nor the hour in which Christ will come to set up his kingdom. Only the Father knows. I think it's been interesting. As a matter of fact, go back to the book of Revelation, because I think there's a picture there that we don't often see. Revelation 14, I think it is. Where the Father says it's time. Revelation 14 and verse 14. It says, I looked and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now who would that be? One like unto the Son of Man. The only one I know that's been referred to that way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so another angel comes out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, and for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And, you know, it's the picture is that Christ is ready to go, sitting on ready, waiting for go. And the Father sends word by an angel. The Father is in the temple in heaven. And he sends word by an angel to the Son, it's time, go. And Christ comes, and there's the conclusion of the judgments, the conclusion of the tribulation period, the battle of Armageddon, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom. But one day when Christ was on earth in his earthly ministry, The week that he was crucified, there was a day, and probably it was Wednesday. There's some question about exactly the timing of all the events of the last week of Christ's life, and even what day was he crucified, and I don't want to get into that, we don't need to. But one day, and it does tell us that it was 2 days before he was crucified, the disciples asked him the question, you know, when are you coming? Matter of fact, it tells us that they went out and departed from the temple back in Matthew 24, and they came to him, his disciples came to him and wanted to show him the buildings of the temple. The temple was magnificent and covered in gold and very elaborate. And they, you know, they had seen it all before. They had been to Jerusalem many times. They had been to the temple many times. But it's like they're awed afresh and anew with the magnificence of the temple. And so there's something that caught their attention that afternoon. They wanted to point it out to Jesus. But he says to them that, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. They're, you know, enamored of this temple, and Jesus says it's all going to be destroyed. And so that would have been a shock to them because they put great stock in the temple. Matter of fact, back in the days of Jeremiah, you know, when the Lord was pronouncing judgment on Israel and Judah, and he said to the prophet Jeremiah, trust not in lying words, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You think just because the temple is here that I would never destroy the city of Jerusalem because this is the temple, the place where God's presence is manifest among his people. And you think just because the temple is here, you are safe. And the Lord tells them then, he says, go back and look at Shiloh, because that's where I first, in the land of Canaan, in the promised land, that's the first place I manifested my glory. Go back and see. The tabernacle was there, but it's not there anymore. If you don't think that I would even destroy my earthly tabernacle, think again. Your wickedness is so great that I have no choice. And it's the same thing here. The reason that there would not be one stone left upon another is because they had rejected him. Matter of fact, in Matthew 23, as he's pronouncing the woes upon the Pharisees, but he says in verse 36, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. So behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They had had their opportunity. They had rejected Christ. And so Christ had rejected them. And so nearly 40 years later, and God was gracious with them for a period of time, but about 40 years later, in 70 AD, Titus and the Roman armies came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem, leveled the temple. One stone was not left upon another, as Jesus had said would happen. And so as they're leaving and Jesus makes that statement, they go across to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples come to him privately, verse 3 of chapter 24 says, and they ask him, when will these things be? When are all these stones going to be thrust down, cast down? When is that going to be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? So they really ask three questions. When is the temple going to be destroyed? Jerusalem, the city and the temple will be destroyed. What are the signs that would indicate your coming? And what are the signs that would indicate that the end of the world is here? And so they ask those three questions, and Jesus answers them. And again, we refer to his instruction and answer to those questions as the Olivet Discourse because it took place on the Mount of Olives. And in verses 4 through 14, Jesus gives us, again, what he calls the beginning of sorrows. And the word sorrows in verse 8 can be a reference to labor pains. Matter of fact, Paul uses it that way in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3, talking about the coming of Christ and the tribulation period that would precede it. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And one of the things we know about labor pains is that, first of all, they come suddenly, and then they come as they as you get closer to the birth of the child, the labor pains increase in frequency and they increase in intensity. And Jesus said these things that he mentions in verses 4 through 14, these are labor pains, these are the signs that would indicate that his coming is on the horizon, that it's getting near. And the closer you get to the coming of Christ, the more intense these signs will be and the greater their frequency. So tonight I just want to go through and look at these birth pains that are mentioned by Jesus and answer two questions. What are they? Of course, we'll look at them. What are they? And then secondly, when do they occur? Do they occur before or after the rapture of the church? But before we answer that, let me just note a couple of things, and then we'll get into that this evening. But one of the things that we're reminded of, again, and I've said this in another context, but we're reminded that history is moving toward a definite end. The disciples ask, "When? What will be the signs of the end of the world?" There is an end coming. And Jesus uses a different word, but he mentions that a number of times in these verses. But the end is not yet, verse 6. He says in verse 13, "He that shall endure unto the end shall be saved." In verse 14, "Then the end shall come." So there is an end. And I don't remember when it was we noted this, but you know, sometimes we make the statement, those that don't know history are destined to repeat it. And there's some truth to that. But one thing that we have to remember is, though, that all history is moving toward a definite goal, an end. God, everything that is happening is moving us closer and closer to the end of this age and the beginning of a new age. So there is an end, and everything that happens between now and the end is known by God. The Lord could tell the disciples what the signs would be for the end of the age because he knew what they were going to be. He knew what was coming. He could see into the future. Now some 2,000 years later, we still haven't come to the end. And Jesus has seen everything. He knew everything that was going to happen between that day and now and whatever day it is that he comes again. The second thing that I would remind us of is that as surely as the temple in the city of Jerusalem was destroyed, so these birth pains will occur, the end will come. Jesus, in Matthew's record of the Olivet Discourse, he does not tell us about the destruction of the temple. You read that in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke 21, verses 20 through 24. We won't take time to turn there this evening, but in that passage, as Luke records the Olivet Discourse, he does include about, well, let's take a minute and turn over there because I want to point out a couple things to you. We won't look at the whole passage, but Luke chapter 21, if you'll turn over there, and so you need your Bibles so you can look with us. But Luke 21 is Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse. And again, in verse 5, you see that some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And he said, "As for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And so they ask him the questions, and he talks about the birth pains and those things. But in verse 20, he says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." The desolation of Jerusalem is nigh when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Now, that will be true in the end, the Battle of Armageddon, but it was true when Titus and the Roman armies came. And that's what Jesus is referring to here. And then he says, "Let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let them not that are in the countries enter into the city. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." A terrible time. The Roman armies were vicious. They spared none, and they were very cruel. And so Jesus says, especially for women who are expecting, women who are having the newborns, it's going to be a very difficult time. And I wouldn't describe to you tonight some of the atrocities the Roman people did. "But they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." And so right now we're living in the times of the Gentiles. The city of Jerusalem has been destroyed. The people have been scattered, and we're living in the times of the Gentiles. I understand Israel's back in the land, and the city of Jerusalem is inhabited again by Jewish people, and God seems to be moving in the direction of the end of time, even with what's happening with the nation of Israel. But we're still living in the times of the Gentiles. And let me point out one other thing for you in reference to that. If you go to the book of Romans in chapter 11, Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about the time of the Gentiles. Beginning in verse 25 of Romans chapter 11, he says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God chose the nation of Israel as his own people, and the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He has not, and Paul emphasizes this, and you know, you could go to this passage alone can tell us that the church does not replace Israel. As Paul tells us very clearly, God chose Israel, and there's a time of the Gentiles that we're experiencing right now, and Paul says, you know, has God cast away his people? No, he says, I'm a Jew, and I'm saved, and God has a remnant of Jewish people. We've got some in our church. You know others in other churches, and there are Jewish people even today that have accepted Christ as their Savior. So God has not completely cast away the nation of Israel, but he is not working with them primarily. This is a time of the Gentiles. And you notice what Paul says in verse 25, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery so that you're not wise in your own conceits. Don't, you know, essentially he's saying, he is arguing against the spirit of anti-Semitism. Hey, you Gentiles, don't be proud. Don't lift up, don't get haughty in your view of the nation of Israel. They're still God's chosen people. God has set them aside. He's saving some, not many. It's the time of the Gentiles, but all Israel will be saved. And he says earlier in this passage, you know, you're a wild olive and you've been grafted into the olive tree and the natural branches were cut out. But hey, don't begin to boast thinking you're somebody and the natural branches aren't. So don't get high and haughty in your view of the nation of Israel, the Jewish people. They're still God's chosen people. It's unfortunate today that even in the church, and there's a growing movement today in the church in America to embrace the idea that God's done with Israel and the church is God's work today and for the future, and there is even an anti-Semitism within the church. And if you just read the Bible and listen to what God says, it takes care of all that. Because they are God's chosen people, and God has allowed the Gentiles to have dominance right now, but he's going to take up the nation of Israel again. And we cannot look down upon them or despise them or promote or encourage or go along with anti-Semitism in any way, because God is still loves the nation of Israel. They're still his people. And when the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled, God will take up the nation of Israel again. And really, that's what the tribulation period is about. It is the time of Jacob's trouble, the time when God will purify the nation of Israel. Two-thirds of the nation will actually be destroyed, be killed, and a third will come through the tribulation. They will be those who enter into the millennial kingdom and enjoy the blessings and promises that God gave to Abraham and to David through the Lord Jesus Christ. But just as surely as we're living in the times of the Gentiles, that the nation of Israel has been set aside for a time, that the city of Jerusalem and the temple was destroyed, just as surely as those things have occurred, the things that Jesus mentions and the end will also occur. And that's what we need to learn from this history, is that what has happened lets us know that what has been promised will happen. And so what are the birth pains then that Jesus says? And so he answers and says to them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, going back to Matthew 24, I'm sorry, verse 5, for many shall come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The first of the birth pains that Jesus mentions is the false messiahs, or I think we could refer to them as the antichrists. John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19, little children, it is the last time. We're in the end times. We're in those times that Jesus described. As you have heard that Antichrist shall come, we know that in the end times that the Antichrist is going to come. But he says, we know that it's the last time. He says, even now there are many Antichrists. That's what Jesus said. There would be many Antichrists, many that would come in his name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And he says, we know it's the last time because of all these Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. If you tonight, or don't do it right now, you might have your phone with you, and don't be tempted to do this, but if you were to go to Wikipedia, if you would just Google people who claim to be Jesus Christ. It was amazing to me how many people, I mean, they have a partial list there of notable people who have either have claimed to be Jesus or who have been claimed by their followers to be Jesus. The second coming of Christ. Some of those names are familiar to you. Some of you never heard of before, but let me just, I drew out three or four that were familiar to you. You remember a man by the name of Jim Jones? He was the founder of the People's Temple, by the way, which started as an offshoot of a mainstream Protestant sect. They went out from us because they were not of us. He claimed to be the reincarnation of Jesus, also of Akhenaten and the Buddha and Lenin and Father Divine. But he, remember, organized the mass suicide at Jonestown, Guyana in 1978 and ended up taking his own life as well. But that's one of the many that you're familiar with. David Koresh, the Branch Davidian out of Waco, Texas. It was said that he never directly claimed to be Jesus, but he proclaimed that he was the final prophet, the Son of God, the Lamb. Well, you know, you don't have to say, I'm Jesus. When you say, I'm the prophet, the Son of God, the Lamb, that says, I'm Jesus. I mean, that's who he's claiming to be. And you know what happened there with the burning of the ranch and all the people that were killed. And there was a man named Todd Kincannon who is still living. I had not heard of him, but I just thought because he was, I think, last in the list and kind of a present-day Antichrist or false Christ. He was the former head of the South Carolina Republican Party. Says he was arrested in 2018 for killing and mutilating his mother's dog. He claimed to police that he was the second coming of Christ and God had told him to do it because every 1,000 years there needs to be a sacrifice and blood must be spilled. And the sad thing is, as Jesus warned the disciples, take heed that no man deceive you because many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The sad thing is that there are many people that are deceived and follow after these people believing that they are indeed who they say they are. Later on in this passage, Jesus is going to say, you know, before I come, there's going to be people saying, Christ, I am Christ, or Christ is here, Christ is there. And he says, don't go after those people. Don't go looking for them. When Jesus comes again, he says, this will be like lightning. It'll lighten the sky. And we'll talk more about that when we come to it. But in other words, it will be known. The whole world will know when Jesus comes again. And they'll know that it is Jesus. So don't be deceived by those false Christs that come. Don't be led astray by them. And I know tonight, I don't think that's an issue for you, but at the same time, we need to be aware of it and realize that there are people that are being led astray, that what Christ prophesied is happening even in our day. He says, secondly, and let me drop down to verse 11 and tie these two together, there will also be false prophets that shall rise and deceive many, those that will support those who claim to be Christ. Beware of false prophets, Jesus said earlier in the book of Matthew. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, and you'll know them by their fruits. There are many who profess to be followers of Christ and Christ's preachers who preach false doctrine. And he says, you'll know them by their fruits. Examine their lives. Don't just listen to what they say. Examine their lives. I was thinking about, I mentioned Jerry's Sunday school lesson. He was kind of walking all over my sermons, but he mentioned a false prophet this morning, and I don't remember the guy's name, but he mentioned in his Sunday school lesson about a false prophet of our day. And you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, the Lord said to his people, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, God said that some of these false prophets will even be able to work miracles. And one of the reasons that people will be deceived, and we know the same is true with the Antichrist, that he will come and work miracles, and many people will believe that indeed he is the Christ, because look at the miracles that he can do, and the false prophet as well. Look at the miracles that he can do. But Jesus said, or God said to his people, if they say, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, let us serve them. That's a key to understanding. When they come, and they come as in sheep's clothing, but what are they preaching? Are they preaching the truth about Jesus Christ, or are they preaching another god? And are they really there? In most cases, they're calling people to worship them. But God said, I will allow that to happen to prove you, to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul. Will you be true to God and to his word and not follow after these false prophets that promote false doctrine, that whose life doesn't measure up? By their fruits you shall know them. Will you be true to me, or will you follow after them? Our lives should be grounded on the word of God. You know, we talked this morning about the counterfeits. We should be so familiar with the truth of God's word that when a false Christ or a false prophet comes along, we know it's not right, because we know the word. He says there will be wars and rumors of wars. In verses 6 and 7, he says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. Literally, he says, you will be hearing constantly of wars and rumors of wars, constant talk of carrying out war. It's been noted that since recorded history, only 8% of the time has the world been entirely at peace. In over 3,100 years of recorded history, only 286 of those years have been without war, and 8,000 treaties have been broken during that time. And it's interesting that he says, nation shall rise against nation, because the word nation there is the word ethnos, ethnicity, ethnic cleansing, genocide. You've heard of that? I mean, it could be that, you know, what the Lord is saying is there will be genocide that will take place. I mean, that's what Nazi Germany was all about. That took place in Cambodia. One of the frontline videos that we will view will focus on Cambodia, and it begins with that story, and it's incredible to hear the atrocities that were committed in Cambodia during that genocide. In Rwanda and Bosnia and other places, even in recent history, genocide has taken place. Kingdom against kingdoms, nations against nations, wars taking place. And of course, we know that the world is going to end with a great war, the Battle of Armageddon. So that it would be easy to think, and I think this is what Jesus, again, is trying to stress to the disciples in these birth pains, is these things are going to happen, but the end is not yet. Don't be troubled by these things. Don't get upset. Don't think that, you know, the end is imminent. He said these things have to happen. Don't be troubled by them. When you read about this, on the one hand, yes, should our hearts be stirred with compassion for these people that are slaughtered, that are murdered? Absolutely. But Jesus is telling us this is going to happen. Don't be troubled by it as if the world is out of control. No, it's not. God is still in control, and all of this is part of his plan for the end of the ages. God does not make these things happen, but he knows they're going to happen, and he knows this is just part of bringing things to an end. So they must come to pass. They don't indicate that something is wrong. Nor should we, you know, just, again, think, okay, because all these things are happening, it's imminent. No. Then he talks about natural disasters, famines and earthquakes and pestilence in diverse places. I noted, just looking about famines, it said after steadily declining for a decade, world hunger is on the rise, affecting 9.9% of the people globally. I didn't do the math. I don't know what that number would be. That's a lot of people. Before this increase in recent years, the world had been making significant progress in reducing hunger, but now it's on the rise again. In an article dated June 22, 2021, the UN World Food Program stated that famine is already present in four countries, but millions more people are at risk. So we see famine even today. Pestilences. I found this interesting. I was reading a commentary by John Phillips on the Olivet Discourse. He wrote these words in 1983. Listen to what he said, because this is interesting, and you'll make the connection. But this is, again, 1983, these words were written. He says, scientists are experimenting with DNA. In one experiment, scientists are combining segments of DNA of E. coli bacteria with segments of DNA from plants, animals, and other bacteria just to see what happens. They hope such experiments will lead to cures for cancer or diabetes or similar diseases. But Phillips goes on to say, but what if they produce something harmful and dangerous to the human race? And what if it escapes from the laboratory? And what if it runs like a plague through the world? This was written in 1983. I thought it was interesting. Pestilences. Some of them may be even man-made. He also noted, by the way, that due to the overuse of antibiotics, some diseases could potentially make a comeback. So that pestilence disease could be on the rise. And Jesus said it will be as we near the end. Earthquakes also. It was noted that the U.S. Geological Survey labeled 1976 as the year when earthquake activity in the world took on new significance. We have seen a decrease, actually, in earthquake activity in recent years. In 2020, there were only 13,000 earthquakes. In 2014, there were 17,000, but there are earthquakes that are occurring today. Jesus spoke about intense persecution in verse 9. They will deliver you up to be afflicted and kill you, and you'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Open Doors reported that between October 2019 and September 2020, more than 340 million Christians were living in countries where they might suffer high levels of persecution and discrimination because of their faith. Among this number, 309 million Christians were living in countries where they might suffer very high or extreme levels of persecution. Open Door emphasizes that that's 1 in 8 worldwide. 1 in 8 believers worldwide faces the real possibility of persecution or martyrdom. 1 in 6 in Africa, 2 out of 5 in Asia, and 1 in 12 in Latin America. So even today, persecution, though we don't see it in America at this point, it is happening around the world. And not only that, but he said in verse 10, there would be apostasy and betrayal. Because of persecution, many would be offended. Many who had professed faith in Christ would turn away from Christ because of the persecution, and then they'll betray those who are still following Christ. They will turn you over to the authorities. And because they hate you, because you endure and they don't. I think it's interesting that, you know, it hasn't been stressed so much here, but maybe in other countries, but we hear about it even here in America. We're being told that, you know, even with COVID, that we need to report, if others are not complying with the mandates, that we need to report them. And we're being set up and prepared for a situation where we would be encouraged to turn one another in. So Christians that are trying to worship God, and in those days when intense persecution takes place, that will have to happen clandestinely. And many who even were meeting with the church and professing to be a part of that church and going along with it, but then they decide they no longer want to be a Christian, they don't want to pay the price, they walk away, which is an indication that they were never truly born again, but they go and then turn in those who are still worshiping God. That kind of thing is happening in China even now. And the Lord said it would be a time of lawlessness and selfishness. Iniquity would abound. And because of that, the love of many would wax cold. The willingness to sacrifice, the word love there is that sacrificial love, that willingness to help others. And iniquity will abound and people will become very selfish, self-centered, not concerned about others, only concerned about self. But in the midst of that, this gospel of the kingdom, verse 14, will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Since the late 1700s, there's been a great movement to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the 1800s and early 1900s were, the height of all that. It's kind of declining now. At least American missions is declining. We're not sending out the number of missionaries that we were. But God is using other countries to send out missionaries to preach the gospel to those who need to hear. And so these are the things that the Lord says. When you see these things happening, when there are many antichrists and wars and rumors of wars and genocide and famines and earthquakes and pestilences increasing and persecution intensifying and apostasy on the rise and lawlessness abounding so that the love of many waxes cold, and as well as a gospel movement, a strong gospel movement. When you see all that happening, know that the end is coming. These are the birth pains. And the closer we get to the end, the more intense and the more frequent they will be. But the question is then, when does all this take place? Does it take place before the rapture or after the rapture? As Jesus talks about these things, when are they going to happen? Before or after the rapture? Now, good men disagree. Matter of fact, it was interesting to me that some of the leading theologians of our day or the generation past, names like Pentecost and Walvoord, that may be familiar to you, men who were teachers at Dallas Seminary, and a man by the name of Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who was one of the founders of the seminary, Dallas Seminary, those who have been great teachers of prophecy. But it's interesting to me that they don't even agree. When is it going to take place? Well, if you read one, it says, you know, this will only take place after the church is raptured out. You read others, they say, well, it'll happen both before and after. And so my answer would be, when is all this going to take place, before or after the rapture of the church? My answer is yes. Because we're seeing it. I mean, I went through and gave you some illustrations that these things are already happening, even today. And so to some degree, these events will take place before the rapture. And it would, what Jesus says would suggest that the closer we get to the end, and by the way, the end that Jesus speaks of in verse 14, when he says, then the end shall come, when he speaks about that end, that is the very end. That is the coming of Christ, where this age comes to an end as Christ comes back and casts all the unbelievers into hell and establishes his millennial kingdom. That's that end. And so all these things are going to be happening leading up to that end. And they're birth pains. They're the beginning of sorrows. So the closer we get to that time, the more intense and frequent they will be. But until that time, there are going to be signs that would indicate we're moving in that direction. So these things are taking place even now, but certainly they will intensify after the rapture, because we know at that point we're really close to the end. We know that there's a 7-year period that God has determined, in which, again, he will take up the nation of Israel, deal with the nation of Israel, and the Antichrist will come, and that 7-year period, the clock will begin ticking when the Antichrist signs a treaty with the nation of Israel. Daniel says that this Antichrist will sign a treaty with the nation of Israel for 1 week, for 1 7-year period. So the 7-year period begins when the Antichrist signs that treaty. The rapture of the church will take place sometime before that. But in order for all that to get set up, you know, the stage has to be set even before the church is taken out. So we would see these things occurring and maybe even intensifying even before the rapture of the church, as the world is being prepared for what's going to happen after the rapture of the church, when certainly these things would intensify. And some have seen in these birth pains the seals that we read of, that these things indicate the opening of the seals. Certainly, when we come to verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, we do understand that that occurs at the midpoint of that 70th week, the 7 years, at the 3.5-year point. The abomination of desolation takes place. The persecution of the nation of Israel intensifies until the end. So at least in verse 15, we know that is definitely in that 70th week. That is speaking of the tribulation period. So these things that preceded, these birth pains, would seem to fit within the context of the tribulation period, those opening 3.5 years. And so the first seal that was opened is a rider on a white horse who conquers, who very likely is the Antichrist. And then the second seal is a rider on a red horse who takes peace from the earth, and so there is war. And the rider on the black horse is the one who brings famine, and the rider on the pale horse brings death. And the result of famine and pestilence and earthquake and war is death. And then we read about the fifth seal where there are martyrs in heaven. The persecution intensifies and many are martyred for their faith. And then there is earthquakes and natural disasters that come with the sixth seal. So that all of these things do take place during the tribulation period. But again, we see them taking place now. And the closer we get to the end, the more frequent and intense they will be. And so don't be surprised, Jesus says. Don't be troubled. And I think even he would say to us, don't be preoccupied with these things. They're going to happen, and they do indicate the time. But as he said to the disciples, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. That's our job. We can observe what's going on, and we know the end is coming. And we can be thankful that God has told us how it all ends. But let's don't get so caught up with thinking about and focusing on prophecy and studying it and getting all excited about the end to the point that we neglect what we're supposed to be doing as we wait for the end. Matter of fact, that's the point that Jesus is going to make when it's all said and done. He's going to stress in chapter 25, hey, be ready, because the end is coming. And you need to be saved. And you need to be witnessing, because that's our job, that's our task as we await the end. So it's great to be interested in prophecy and to study prophecy, and it exalts Christ and it encourages us as we see the world changing and we know that God is in control and everything that's happening is part of his plan and purpose. But let's don't get so caught up in it, number one, that we're just unduly troubled by what's happening, because Jesus said this is the way it's going to be. And let's don't get so unduly preoccupied with it that we neglect the job that we've been given to do while we wait for the coming of Christ. So let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the prophetic portions of your word. And Lord, there are many, both in the Old and New Testament. There is much that you have told us about the end of the age, the end of time. And we thank you, Father, for the encouragement that we receive from knowing that you have all things under your control. There is a plan, and that things are moving towards the end that you have pre-planned. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful with the time that you give us, to be prepared ourselves and to be preparing others for what we know is indeed coming. And Lord, again, if there is even one here tonight who does not know Christ as Savior, Lord, what an awful thing it would be for them to have heard the message and not acted upon it and received Christ. And then Christ would come and rapture his church out, and they would enter into that awful time of tribulation and perhaps never, ever again have an opportunity to be saved. So, Father, if there is one even here that's not saved, we pray that you would draw them to yourself, convict them of their sin and their need of Christ. May they receive him today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.